Galatians 5. Got it? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Liberty. Freedom. We had July 4th on Sunday, Independence Day. And, you know, we think about freedom and liberty, and what does that mean? You know, and historically, what did that represent to those who wanted it? Well, what they wanted was to be released from another nation. They wanted to make their own decisions. And that's what it comes down to. We are making our own decisions. We're independent. As individuals, I came across a young boy yesterday, and he said, "I can't control my anger," 10 or 11 years old. And I looked at him and I said, "You can." And by the way, it wasn't one of mine this time. And I said, "You can control your anger. You choose not to, because you use it to get your way, and you're manipulating, and you need to get control of yourself, because it's only going to lead to more trouble down the road." 11 years old, out of control. But the thing is that freedom, that independence, the ability to make decisions and choices of our own is sometimes abused. You know, the ability to make our own choices. And so what Jesus has done is he's told us that we are free from the ceremony and the religion of the Old Testament. And the standards are still the same. The principles are still the same. That, you know, the Ten Commandments and other laws of the Old Testament is really about how we treat ourselves and other people and the Lord. Relationships. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. And so we're free to make those choices, those decisions. We're not under the bondage of the law. But, you know, laws, well, let me say it this way. Have they ever made a lock to keep someone out that wanted to get in? No, they haven't. There's, if you want to get in, you can get in. At the fire department, there's three shifts, and you know, we've said you could put $10,000 on the table in the middle of the fire department and nobody will touch it, but they'll steal your ketchup. So we've got three refrigerators for three shifts and have locks on them to keep people out of the refrigerators. And it's, you know, the most unbelievable thing. But see, we have the ability to function around other people without laws. In fact, the Bible talks about becoming a law to ourselves. How many of us know right versus wrong? We know what's right and wrong. We've made decisions in our lives. We've looked at our options, and we said, that's right, and that's wrong. And I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us made decisions and did things knowing when we did it, before we did it, that it was the wrong thing to do? But that's the liberty that Christ has given us. Now, that's the liberty that God and Eve. He said you can eat all you want off any tree in the garden. But there's this one tree, just one. How many trees you think there were? Hundreds? Thousands? Can you imagine all the different fruits that were there within reach? And yet, in our flesh that tells us that would be fun, that would feel good for me. And so we transgress and we do the wrong thing. But Christ has made us free. He's released us from the burden of sin. But look at what it says, verse 1. He says, stand fast in that liberty. Stand upright. Freedom. Christ has made us free. Take a stand in liberty. Take a stand in freedom. Sin is anything that hinders us in our relationship with God. Anything. Fellowship or communion with God. So it doesn't necessarily have to be spelled out in the Bible, does it? If it hinders our relationship with God, it's sin. Sin is when we abuse God, others, or self. Like we said, relationship. So if I take advantage of you, by the way, read the Proverbs. Read all through the Bible, and it talks about transgressing against our brother or sister, even in their conscience sake. He said, look, you know it's going to offend them. Just don't do it. Now, how far can we go today? Because people are offended over everything, you know. But we're talking about in Christ, you know, or we're trying to lead somebody to Christ. And so we have to be careful about what we do, because we don't want to lose the opportunity to lead them to Christ. And so we have liberty, but Paul also said just because it's legal doesn't make it prudent. It may not be against the law. It may not be against God. It may not be a spelled out. Is it really necessary? Is it really a good thing? And so we need to really think about that mindset. Sin is knowing God's will and not doing it. Him that knoweth to do good and doth it not, to him it is sin. Why? Because you knew. You knew what the right thing to do was, but you didn't do it. That's sin. So knowing God's will and not doing it. Christ has made us free. I'm glad to be free, aren't you? I look at these religions and they got to go confess to a priest. I don't want to hear your confessions. I'm not saying I won't listen to it. But really, it's hard enough to preach up here without knowing all the bad stuff in your life. Get to, oh, I can't say that. It's going to offend brother so-and-so. Oh, I can't talk about that. It's going to offend sister so-and-so. By the way, there was a period in my life where I danced around it and tried not to offend anybody. You're going to offend people anyway. Let the word of God offend them instead of offend them yourself. Just preach it. And so the word of God gives us all kind of ideas about right and wrong. Some of it's black and white. Some of it's dependent on our company, the people we're around. But we know to do right. We know how to do right. And we have the freedom to do right. You see, it's not just about what we can't do. It's about what we can do. Why do we lock people up? We lock people up because we say they can't be trusted. That guy's a murderer. If you don't lock him up, he'll murder somebody else. But think about all the other things he could do that were good if he'd have been out of that prison. By the way, I'm not talking about releasing criminals. I'm not on that bandwagon. But I'm saying we lock him away because we want to keep him from doing something, the things he shouldn't do. But while he's in there, there are things he should do that he can't do. Think about that. By the way, that same prison that we put criminals in, we create prisons like that of our own. Because we're not going to do something, we're keeping ourselves from doing the wrong thing, but sometimes we limit ourselves and we don't do the right thing. That's big, isn't it? A lot of stuff in that verse. But continuing, he says, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. A yoke, again, understanding the terminology here, is how we connect animals. Maybe in recent times, we think more of mules than we would of oxen. But you connect those horses or those mules together as a team so they can work together. So if we're in a yoke, that means we're locked in. And he says, we're free. So if you're free, don't go get entangled again with a yoke of sin, that yoke, that burden of bondage. Because here's what people a lot of times don't think about is that sin eventually entangles us. It puts us in a position where we become paranoid. It puts us in a position where we can't be honest. It puts us in a position where we can't be open. Puts us in a position where we're afraid. It locks us down. And so that yoke of bondage, he says, you're free. You're free, you're free. Why get entangled again? And so be entangled again. It's within our power, by God's grace, to not get entangled again. We don't have to do that. When we got saved, he freed us from all sin. We don't have to go back. If we go back, we'll get entangled. But Paul tells us we have the ability to not go back. We have the ability to not be entangled. Go to verse 7. He says to the church at Galatia, ye did run well. He says, look, I saw what happened. You ever meet somebody or know somebody that got saved? Man, they got baptized. They started going to church. They started reading their Bible. They were faithful. They were sharing their testimony. They were sharing the gospel. They'd sing the loudest in church. Even if they couldn't sing, they were singing, right? And so just happy to love Jesus and serve Jesus and be around God's people. And that's what Paul describes here. He said, you did well. You ran well. What happened? You were on fire for God, but what happened? You were mourning your sin and your failures, and you were sharing your faith, and now not so much. Now you're back where you were. That's the indication. But he says this. He said, who did hinder you? He said, something happened. Someone happened. Who hindered you? Who got you off course? Now, there'll be some say, well, the preacher, and that's why I got off course. Well, there was somebody in the church that offended me, and that's why I got off course. Well, sometimes that happens. Paul says there's somebody involved. Because I'll tell you this, God didn't give you the idea to go back to what you got out of. God didn't give you the idea to get stuck again after he pulled you out. You did run well. Who did hinder that you should not obey the truth? Who discouraged you from high standards? Who made you comfortable with your sin? And I believe that happens a lot. People get saved. They want to serve God. And they start serving God. And they read their Bible. And they see these different rules. Can't do this. And shouldn't do that. And should do this. And then somebody says, oh, you don't have to worry about all that. You're saved. You don't have to worry about it. You're still going to heaven. You can do anything you want. You're still going to heaven. And when we tell people that, what do? We hinder them. We get them off course. He says, you did well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Made you comfortable with sin. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. That's from God. God has high standards. God doesn't tell us to compromise. God doesn't tell us to back down. God doesn't tell us to slow down. God doesn't tell us to give up. No, God keeps bringing us along, pushing us forward, encouraging us, giving us the energy, giving us the inspiration, giving us the guidance. Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He said it just takes a little bit of sin. It just takes a little bit of compromise. When it comes to the Word of God, if we take one word out, we might as well throw the whole book out. Oh, that's extreme. Why would you take one word out? Why would you compromise at all? A little leaven. See, here's what happens is you start with just one. I'm just going to take that word out. And then you take a phrase out. And then you take a verse out. And then you take a chapter out. You say, well, Pastor, that doesn't really happen. Yeah, that's what happens in the other versions. They decide they want to change a word here, going to change a pronoun here, going to compromise this. Guys, what's the point? I don't understand. What's the point? If you don't want the pure Word of God, then just set it to the side and move on. Don't mess with it. Don't change it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You see, we got to be careful. Because once we allow it to creep in, eventually it takes over. That's what it does. Verse 13. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Freedom. You've been called to be free. You've been called to be free to do the things that God's called you to do. To have the access, to have the ability, to have the energy, the enthusiasm to do what God's called us to do. We have that freedom in Christ. Well, what about my past? Don't worry about your past. You've been freed from that. I've had people come to me, Pastor, even before I was pastor, I just don't have a reputation. People know me around here. Well, then they ought to be able to see a change. They know what you've done. Let them see a difference. Let them see what God can do by surrendering your life and living for Him. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use this liberty as license to sin. Well, I'm going to heaven anyway. Don't say, well, God will forgive me anyway. Don't say it's all in the blood anyway. Don't use it as a license to sin or occasion for lust, occasion of the flesh. Because what happens? Let's go back to verse 1. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So we use it for an occasion. Free, I can do what I want to. and end up tangled up again. That's what happens when we play with sin. But, he says, use that liberty, verse 13, by love serve one another. The freedom is to free us to do good things, to do godly things, to do God's work. That's what the freedom is for. Not to do sin. Not to indulge ourselves. Not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's not what the freedom is for. Verse 14, for all law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Where's the idea? Jesus. By the way, it's about how we treat other people. Why do we have stop signs? You say, well, stop signs for the other guy. There's a lady the other day went through a stop sign. She said, well, I thought it was a four-way stop. She stopped and pulled right out in front of a truck. I thought the stop sign was for everybody. It's for everybody's benefit, but you got to follow it or it doesn't work. And so the laws exist to protect from others and to protect them from us. And that's what laws are. That's what the Ten Commandments are. Thou shalt not kill. You say, well, what if I kill somebody else? It doesn't hurt me. But eventually, if there's no law, eventually somebody might kill you. You steal from somebody else, but you don't like it when people steal from you. David proved it, didn't he? Nathan came and told a little story about a little lamb. The neighbor stole that lamb. And it was precious and it was loved and it was cared for. And yet that rich man on the hill took that lamb. And David said, we ought to get him. And Nathan said, well, it's you. You know, it's one thing to get up here and preach about other people's sin. How many of you like it when I preach about other people's sin? Yeah. Get on yours and all of a sudden, you know, it's not comfortable. We got to get on. If we're uncomfortable in church, sometimes something's wrong. We better get uncomfortable at some point. Every once in a while, preacher, better get. If I don't get around to your sin, send me a little note. Say, preach on this. Don't sign it. Just put a little note. I'll preach on it. We all need to get uncomfortable sometime because we all have room to grow. He says, the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We got to practice that. We got to practice that. I think many times in ministry, sometimes I'll go to visit somebody and I think, well, I don't really need to go visit them. Who would they want me to go visit? You know, that way you kind of get two with one shot. So you go visit one person and the other person's happy too. Everybody's happy. And so love thy neighbor as thyself. Try to think of what it would be if it were you. If you were in their situation, if you were in their shoes, love thy neighbor as thyself. Would I want them to lie to me? No, then don't lie to them. Would I want them to cheat me? No, then don't cheat them. Would I want them to abuse me? No, then don't abuse them. Put yourself in their shoes. Look at what he says in verse 15. And he's talking to a church. He's talking to saved, baptized, covenanted people who have come together and said, hey, let's work together for God. In verse 15, he said, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. He said, the problem with this picking is eventually you get all picked. Everybody gets eaten up, biting and devour. You know, you say something sharp and you say, well, they shouldn't have taken it that way. Well, you shouldn't have said it that way. Right? And we always put it on the other person's shoulders. They should be more mature. No, you should be more mature. We should be more mature. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed. And that's what happens. That negativity and that strife and that backbiting. Eventually you ruin the church. And when it gets to the point people don't want to come, what's the point? People have to make themselves go to church. What's the point? I'd rather come to church. People are happy to be at church. Verse 16. Now I say then, walk in the Spirit. So the key is, he starts in the beginning and he says, we've been freed. Don't get entangled again in this yoke of bondage. He says, treat others with respect. You've proven you could do it. You know in your heart you can do the right thing. And he said, the secret is, walk in the Spirit. Just stay close to God. Keep a tight communion with God. Stay in prayer. Open the prayer line and stay in touch with God. Listen to him. And you say, well, I don't hear from him. Well, then just keep your ears open. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, but at least be willing. Walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the Holy Ghost will warn us, don't do that. Now, unfortunately, God's people, even with the direction of the Holy Spirit, God's people sometimes do it anyway. Walk in the Spirit. Verse 17, he says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. He said the flesh and the Spirit, until the flesh is brought under control, it's going to be a contest. They're contrary one to another. Fight with each other, and so there's this debate, and we're at war with ourselves. Competing. The flesh wants attention, the Spirit wants attention. He said, walk in the Spirit. He says, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You say, well, in my spirit, I need to go out and do what God would have me to do. And then the flesh says, I'm tired. If you let the Spirit win, the flesh will get over it. Right? That's what happens. You got to press on. You got to. That's what we've got to do. We've got to press on. We've got too much to do to lay down on the job. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, so he expresses it, are manifest. They're easy to see. They are these: adultery, fornication, which all sexual sin, uncleanness, lasciviousness or excess, indulgence, idolatry. And a lot of times I think we say we don't have idolatry in our hearts, but unfortunately sometimes we do. Worship things, even though we don't call it worship, are more important to us than God. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, and heresies. Enviance, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you, as I've also told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, I do something on that list, then you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. So how do we know when the Spirit has control? He goes on, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I know there is a group of people who would tell us that we oppose love, that all love ought to be acceptable. I'm for that. I 100% agree. Love is, you ought to be able to love everybody. Love is love. It's not lust. It's not, I'm trying to think of the right word for this. It's not sinfulness. I'm for love. I've long two men. You ought to be able to love each other. I ought to be able to tell you I love you. You ought to be able to tell me that you love me, and we shouldn't think anything about it. You ought to be able to give me a hug, and I give you a hug. Nobody thinks anything about it. It should not be a problem. Don't try kissing me either. And by the way, women the same. Corey does that to me. Every time he goes out of church, he tries to kiss me on the cheek, which is fine. He's my son. I know. I love him too. And then women the same way. Guys, there's nothing wrong with love. But when love becomes fornication, it's no longer love, it's sin. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. Hallelujah. Baptists, listen. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. We ought to be the happiest people in the world. I'm not going to hell. I don't have to stand account for my sin because all my sin's washed away. Hallelujah. That's great. I don't have to live in the past under the guilt and the shame of the past. I don't have to live in that anymore. We ought to be joyful, celebrating people. Long-suffering, that is the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law. You see, these are the things we look at and we say, I'm walking with God. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm not walking in the flesh. And you know what your flesh will do every once in a while? Every once in a while, you got to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit and the flesh are contrary. They battle until there's a clear winner. Until there's a clear winner. You ever seen boxers and they'll box and they'll fight and one of them will get beat and he'll work out and he'll try to get better and he'll come back for a rematch and he'll get beat again? And he doesn't give up so easily, so he works out and he trains and they have another fight and he loses again. He don't want to fight anymore. And the Spirit and the flesh are the same way. And when the flesh keeps winning, the Spirit in us, that saved, inspired spirit just keeps getting quieter and quieter and quieter. Because the flesh, you're going to win anyway. But when the Spirit wins, the flesh gets quieter and quieter and quieter and don't want to fight anymore. We've got to train our flesh to obey the Spirit. They that are Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We say we're saved. We say we're filled with the Holy Ghost. We say we belong to God. Then walk that way. Live that way. Express it. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Evidently, in this church, there were some problems. In this church, there was some pride. In this church, there was some ego. And Paul tells that church at Galatia, he says, now guys, enough. Drop it. We're here to serve. We didn't get saved so we can be in the limelight. We didn't get saved so that we can be everybody's favorite. We got saved so we can make a difference. So stop trying to be the center of attention. Again, this is what Paul says to them. I'm not talking to anybody here. Stop trying to be the center of attention and just serve God. Walk in the Spirit, walk in the flesh. Be joyful, have peace, have love. Temperance, meekness, faith, all those things. But he says you got to stop letting the flesh win. We've got to get control of our flesh. It's the only way we're going to have power with God. It's the only way God's going to be able to use us is if we'll let the Spirit have control instead of letting the flesh have control. Let's stand. God, we thank you for your love and your grace and the opportunity to come into your house and open your word. Oh, we pray for these that have been mentioned, for Brother Forrest, for Sister Mars, Sister Beth, Sister Daly, for Andy's cousin, Lord, for Kendra and for Linda and for Dwayne. We pray that you would touch Rick and guide the doctors in that situation. Lord, that you'll draw us to you, that you'll make us useful, that you'll forgive our sins and do great things in us and through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.